What a wonderful hymn, the wonderful message for us this morning. Verse 4 said, "Now for my friends and brethren's sake, peace be in thee, I'll say, and for the house of God our Lord, I'll seek thy good always." I've come this morning and for these occasions to be with you for the sake of the brethren, for the cause of Christ, for his precious church, for his shepherds, for their wives and families, for the honor and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sharing these messages with the prayer that it might be blessed by God to bring peace and joy and unity and glory once again in the churches, that we might be a light to the nations and to those around us. It is a privilege to be here to share the precious Word of God. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn with me to the book of Hebrews, where we were just a few nights ago. The book of Hebrews, if you turn there, please. The apostle is preparing the Jewish people of Jerusalem and Palestine for the coming of the destruction of Jerusalem. And he knows that the end of an age is soon to be upon them. The whole theme of the book is to talk about the superiority of Christ. He comes to chapter 13 as he's winding down and finishing this great, great letter. He begins in verse 1 of chapter 13, "Let brotherly love continue." How wonderful it is as he comes to these practical exhortations in chapter 13. He begins with the importance of agape love in the life of the brethren. If truly we were filled with the Spirit, all of us, pastors and people alike, if we were walking with God and truly in the Spirit, with the fruits of the Spirit molding and shaping our lives, our actions and reactions, what a great difference it would make. And then he comes to verse 7 and 17, and he gives instructions to the pastors and to the people. Our first message, we looked at the people's responsibility to their pastors. And we saw that there were four things that were mentioned. He says that they were to remember, follow, obey, and submit. And each of those verbs are present tense verbs, meaning it's an ongoing thing that should be done. And then we have in verse 7 and verse 17, responsibilities of pastors to their people. Let's pray, if we may, as we look at these verses. First, I'll read them, then we'll pray and ask God to be with us here this morning. The apostle says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." Again, in verse 17, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Let us pray. Father in heaven, we have been blessed in these days by the powerful preaching, by the wonderful prayers, by the fellowship of your people. We have sensed a sweet presence of your Holy Spirit in our midst. We have been convicted of sin. We've been challenged. We've been rebuked. We've been fed. We've been exhorted. We've been nourished. We've been led. Father, we thank you for all of these blessings. We thank you, Father, today for the power of the Word of God. We're thankful that it's living and it's quick. It pierces to the very inner beings of our soul. It's a light unto our path, Father, and we thank thee for the living Word, the Lord Jesus, who is risen from the dead and lives at your right hand. For this occasion, Father, this morning here, I give you praise and thanksgiving. And again, on behalf of the pastors who are here, their precious families, on behalf of the people that they shepherd that are here, dear God, I pray and plead with thee once again that you would send your Spirit into our midst, that you would speak to pastor and people alike, that we would have a vision of what the church should be and could be and really is by your power and by your presence. Great and mighty God, be in our midst today. Come down among us. Reveal thyself to us. Speak to us from thy word. May we have a tender heart to hear and to obey. And whatever you're pleased to do, we'll give you all the praise, we'll give you all the glory, and we'll let our hearts be filled with joy as we seek to glorify and to honor your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I can't tell you how absolutely amazed I've been after that first message, how many people came to me to thank me for that message, to tell me that they have either been through what I described, are going through what I described, or knew somebody or many people going through what I described. One dear brother said to me, I was so blessed by your message, but little did I know the very next day I would actually go through something that you had described in your message. It's an epidemic in so many churches. Not every church goes through things like that. And for those churches that are blessed with peace, praise be to Almighty God. But I'm here again today to encourage you, to try to encourage the pastors today and the people to do the things that are right before God. I have never, ever been able to fully understand the glories of God's electing love. Who can understand that? Out of all the nations of the earth, that God would reach down in his sovereign grace and touch your heart or my heart, that he would find us when we were not looking for him, not seeking him. We're not elect because we're better than someone else. We are all sinners saved by grace. As a matter of fact, some of us might feel, Lord, why me? Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners, and I believe every true person who knows conviction of sin, who knows something of the grace of God, every true sinner, every true Christian would say this, no, Paul, you are not the chief of sinners. You don't know my heart. You don't know my life. And we all look into the face of Almighty God with great humility and brokenness and say, Lord God, why me? Why would you set your everlasting love on me? Why would you send your Son, the Lord Jesus, to die for me? Why would you cover me with his righteousness? Adopt me into your family and justify me in your courtroom. And give me the hope of eternal life and give me the joy of the Holy Spirit, a pledge, a down payment in my soul. Why would you give me the word of God and make me a member of the church and give me these privileges? Lord God, why me? We all feel that, don't we? It's an amazing grace that we have that's brought us into the family of God. To you, dear pastors who have gone through difficult times, my prayer is that God will strengthen you, encourage you. And then as you understand today the responsibilities that you have, that you'll be encouraged to take those responsibilities seriously and to throw your heart and your soul into the work that God's called you to do. For the people here, I'm praying that God will help you to remember that you are special. You've been called also, like your pastors, you've been called. You're part of the ecclesia, the called out ones. You're in the family of God. And pastors and people alike, we share in this great work. We have great responsibilities together. Pastors can't build the kingdom of God without the people, and the people need their pastors. We need to love each other and pray for each other. Unless somebody thinks that, you know, some of the things I share might be overwhelming, there's a couple of things I want to share with you that they're in the midst of sorrow, there's always joys. I spoke of the things that I had personally faced, wanting to express to you. I'm not coming as someone who's not understood the pain and the sorrow of these things. My children have felt these things. They've wept. I've seen my wife weep. I've seen the tears in our own home. So I speak from one who's experienced the scars, the dragon wars, as sometimes we refer to them as ministers. I have four elders in our church that are four godly men and faithful to me and to the Lord. I have 15 deacons in my church, except for one elder. All the elders and all the deacons in the church have come to Christ under my ministry. So in the midst of sorrows, in the midst of battles, we've seen conversions and we've seen blessings. Not too many years ago, there was a man that came to our church. He was a very wealthy man in the community. He was a businessman. He was a kind of a prominent person on the local television channels. Came to our church and said, I believe the doctrines of grace that you preach at this church. he came in with his wife, and he began to have great influence in our flock. And for the first few years that he was there, it seemed like things were well and okay. But what I did not know is that this man had an agenda. He did not like the way we worshiped. Now, he claimed to believe the doctrines of grace, but down in it, deep in his soul, it's one thing to say, I believe in the doctrines of grace, but he did not like them preached. And there were certain aspects of the doctrines of grace that he would disagree with. And one day someone brought to my attention a book that he was passing around into our church. The title of the book was called Dying for Change. It was basically a book written by a pastor showing you how to subvert, how to turn a church upside down. It was a book designed to help you influence people in a church to get your pastor to move away from what this man called old-fashioned traditional worship into a more of a seeker-friendly type of ministry. Incredibly, in this book, the instructions this man gave were these. If you have a pastor and you can't get him to budge, he's stuck in the mud, as he would say, what you do, you get the people around him, you influence them, and then they will put pressure on him and move your pastor to the new measures, the new ways, and so forth. When someone came and brought this book to me and said that this man is passing it around to many people in the church, I opened that book, I read it, I was stunned. We're going to have a major concern. I sat down with this man, I said, and I called people in. I said, that book is unbiblical. I don't want it circulating in the church. I told him, whatever you've given it to, gather them up. I said, we are not moving. We are not changing. I don't like to use the word traditional worship compared to contemporary. I don't like to use the word tradition. I like to use the word biblical, Bible-believing worship, throne room worship. Well, this gentleman was unhappy with what I had done, kind of put an end to his plot to move our church over to be more like Willow Creek in Chicago. So one day we had a missionary visiting our church, and he wanted to have this missionary over for dinner. I said, I guess that's fine. And so they're having dinner, and I got a phone call. It goes back before cell phones. And the missionary is on the phone. He says, Pastor Dickey? I said, yes. He said, I'm over at so-and-so's house having dinner, and I just wanted to tell you, I got up from the table, the dinner table, to tell you what the conversation was at the table. I said, oh, okay. He said, we're having dinner, and the family I'm with, they said this. They said to this missionary, they said, our pastor's been here a long time, and he's been hurt by a lot of different things, and we kind of feel it's time for him to move on. He's old-fashioned. He doesn't have a vision for the church in these new ways of worship. And the problem is, how do we get rid of him? That's what they actually said. He said, would you excuse me, please? He got up, went into the next room, picked their phone up, and he says, I'm calling you to tell you. That's what they just said. I said, you tell them that I will be by their home tomorrow at noon. If that doesn't suit, they can call me. If I don't hear from them, they'll see me tomorrow at noon. He said, okay. He went back in and told them. He said, I just called Pastor Dickey and told him what you just said to me. I tipped my hat to that missionary. The next day, I met with the family, and this is what they said to me. We are sorry that you heard it this way, and we apologize for that. But we do not apologize for what we said, because that's what we believe, and we believe it's time for you to go. Our discussion was quite amazing at that noontime meeting. I said, I have always made sure that my ministry was being led by the Holy Spirit. And I said, the Holy Spirit hasn't convinced me at this time. He hasn't spoken to me and told me it's time to leave. You may feel that, and that's your opinion, what can I say? But I said, my dear friend, that's not what God has said to me. And the man, he got so mad, and I'll never forget this, he clenched his fist, and he slammed it on the table, and he argued and debated with me, and I gently but firmly held my ground. I said, I said, you want to bring this to the church? You want to bring this to our board or our deacons or elders? They're not going to agree with this. I think he knew that, and they left. I'm telling you the story for one reason. We talk about people that cause problems in a church that do such awful things. He and his wife later ended up being missionaries. They doing some kind of a Bible study thing in India. Over the years, I had many opportunities myself to go to India for ministry. And on one of the occasions, a few years later, I was going to India, flying into Chennai in southern India. And I knew this family was in Chennai. That's where they were having their so-called ministry, whatever it was. And so I thought, I'm going to reach out to them after these years have come and gone just to see if they'll come and chat and find out how they're doing and maybe have a chance to minister to them in some way. And so I got to Chennai. I was with some of the men in our church. We were coming together, and I got him on the phone. I said, I'm in Chennai. I'm at a such-and-such hostel. Would you like to meet? He said, my wife and I would love to meet you. And this is about 3 or 4 years after all this went by. They came by, and we sat in the lobby of this hostel that we're at, and we just kind of fellowship, how you doing, kind of small talk, chit-chat, and so forth. And then it took a different turn. Then he teared up, his wife teared up, and he said, by the way, we want to say something to you. We had issues with your Calvinism, with your view in the doctrines of grace, and we've come to realize that you were right all along, and we'd like to ask your forgiveness. Now, it doesn't always happen that way, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, but sometimes it does. I had another man in our church who was a fairly prominent businessman, and things had gone awry in his life, and I knew that if I confronted this man, if I dealt with his sin and corrected it or put through discipline, that he would may not respond well. And if he didn't, I knew he had influence with a lot of people. But it came to a point that I could not, without a clear conscience, let it go any longer. And I went and confronted him. At first, I thought he responded well, but after a few months, his anger and bitterness just got deeper and deeper. He was seething with bitterness, and eventually, he exploded. And when he exploded, he and many people left our church that he had influence with. Just this last year, one of the elders that was on our board at that time who left called me and said, I need to see you, Bob. And he came into town, met with me, and he wept, and he asked for forgiveness. I said, well, you were an elder in the church, and the damage you did when you left following that man was enormous. He said, I know. He says, I need to talk to all your elders. So we got the elders together, and he apologized. And then he went, I need to talk to your deacons. And the deacons came in. He apologized to them. And then he said to me, my wife and I are going to be up into the Grand Blanc area in September, and we want to come. We want to come before the church and ask the church for forgiveness. And since that time, I've had about 4 or 5 others that left about that same time call me to ask for forgiveness. It doesn't always happen that way. Sometimes people leave and you don't hear back from them. There have been people that have said things and done awful things, and you never see them again. One lady got upset with me a number of years ago. The Hyams who've been to our church know this dear woman very well. She and her husband got upset and she left. And over a misunderstanding, she called me a liar to other people. And so people came to me and said, so-and-so said that you lied to her, that you're a liar. I said, do you know me? They said, yes, you know I wouldn't lie. And they told me what it was, and it was just a misunderstanding, but it was a misunderstanding intentionally on her part to justify her bad behavior. But I said this to her, the people that were telling me this, she's going to accuse me of lying. Is that it? Is that all? Here's the thing. I know my heart. If she knew what God knew about me, there's a lot more she could say. And I've tried to respond to these individuals as kindly and as graciously as I can. That lady and her husband, they left. They were gone a few years, and then they came back. They asked for forgiveness. But the reason they came back is I did not burn the bridge. When they left and called me a liar, I didn't fly off the handle and go after them. And I was humble and gracious about it, and the Lord was pleased to come back and bring them back. Today, I'm going to talk to the pastors. And I spoke to the people, and your responsibility, your pastors. Today, I'm speaking to the pastors and their responsibility to you, the kind of life they should live, kind of ministry that they should have. Now, I want to say this as I come to this and talk about this. First of all, I feel in many ways very unworthy to be sharing these things. There are godly pastors here that I would gladly sit at their feet and let them share these things. When I get around other pastors, I like to ask questions. I like to know what they're thinking, what they're reading, what makes them tick, where their passions are, what their vision. I like to learn and grow as much as I can. And I don't feel worthy to be standing in front of this group of people. But please bear with me today as I share from my heart. Once again, to the dear pastors, their families, their children, because I know the sorrows that they've borne as I've gone through dragon wars. And to you as members of the church, I hope once again you'll be encouraged to love and respect your pastor. As I outline the duties and responsibilities that pastors have, it is enormous. There is not a Sunday night that goes by that I don't go home after a message and feel I could have done better, I could have prayed more, could have visited more, could have studied more. There's never an end. They say the old phrase, a man's work is from dawn to setting sun, but a woman's work is never done. Ladies, I say to you, that's so true, isn't it? Those of you who have children. But it's also true of a minister. Some people have this silly notion that pastors preach on Sunday and don't do much the rest of the week. Pastor Tipton brought a message the other day on the Lord's Day, and someone said, "Boy, I wonder how long it took him to prepare that." I said, "His entire life." It takes a lifetime to grow in grace and be the man of God that he is and that your pastors are. There's never an end to the work. And the burden of ministry and the burden of serving the Lord is a heavy, heavy burden. But there's great joys in it. Joel Beakey wrote a little book for encouragement for pastors today. And he said this is about American pastors. He said, in the United States today, 1,500 pastors, I was stunned at this, 1,500 pastors leave their churches each month due to conflict, burnout, or moral failure. Of the pastors serving churches today in America, 23% have previously been fired or forced out of a pulpit. 34% currently serve a congregation that forced its previous pastor to leave. And Beakey says the problem seems to cut across all denominations. The average tenure of a pastor in the United States, Joel Beakey said, is between 3 and 4 years. If a pastor leaves the church every 3 or 4 years, how in the world can a church grow and thrive spiritually? If every 2 or 3, 4 years they get rid of their pastor and a new guy comes in, they're just reloading the gun for more problems. It takes years for pastors to grow, to love a people, for people to love them, to have their children grow up, get married, and to develop those deep roots and deep relationships. There are people in my church that I saw born as babies that are now full adults. There are people in my church, some don't know this. There's certain things we don't talk about, but there are people in my church whose parents thought about aborting them. There are a number of adults in my church. When I say adults, around 25, 30 in that age group, there are a number of people in that church. When I see them, it brings tears of joy in my heart because parents that weren't living for God or maybe didn't know the Lord came to me and said, "We're expecting a child. We're not married. We're thinking about aborting." And I'd say, "Don't do that." And they got right with God. They repented. They got married. And there are people in my church that I see. And that only comes when you're there for a long period of time. There were people in my church that prayed they might have children, and they've had children. When I see that these children, these boys and girls, these young people in the church, I can't tell you what a joy it is. Your pastors need to put down roots. For you, dear pastors, that find that there's been discouragements and battles, I just want you to know that we're in a great, great battle, aren't we? We do face the world, the flesh, and the devil, and it is a shame that sometimes we're wounded in the house of our friends. But never forget who you are as a pastor. The Bible describes pastors with a number of ways. Pastors are stewards in Christ's house. They're Christ's ambassadors on earth. They're watchmen over the city of God. They're fishers of men. They're shepherds of Christ's blood-bought church. They're builders of God's temple. They're co-laborers with God. These are the things that describe the pastors of the church. Stewards, ambassadors, watchmen, fishers of men, shepherds, builders, co-laborers. What an honor it is to serve the living and gracious God that we serve. Now, there are burdens and there are trials. But Job chapter 33, it talks about those who are one of a thousand. Errol Hulse wrote a little book on pastors called One Out of a Thousand. Dear brothers in Christ, serve the Lord. You are a chosen vessel ordained by God to serve in His kingdom, in His church. You're one of a thousand. Never forget the high honor and privilege that you have. My theme then this morning is the responsibility of pastors. In our text, we see four responsibilities. Then secondly, I'll come to other responsibilities I know you have in the Word, and then the dangers that pastors often face in their ministry. First of all, let's look at the responsibilities that we see in our text. I want to read these two verses again. If your Bible is open, look at Hebrews 13, 7 and 17. Remember them which have rule over you. That's the first responsibility. These people rule. Who have spoken unto you the word of God. They're preachers. They preach the word. Whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Verse 17, obey them that have rule over you. Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Pastors are watchmen, that they may give an account, that they may do it with joy, not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pastors rule, they preach the word, they set an example, and they watch over your souls. In both verses 7 and 17, it speaks of those who rule. The word rule means to lead, command, to oversee, to have authority. And I go back to what we said the other night. When it comes to pastors ruling and having an authority, we live in a time when it's kind of an anti-authorian type of culture we live in. And the Word of God says in verse 17 that we're to obey and submit. And those are two words that are hard for all of us. But this is not Bob Dickey saying this to you. This is not some pastoral committee saying it to you or a group. This is the Word of God. Obey and submit. Your pastors are an authority in a position to rule. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, those who rule well are worthy of double honor. What does it mean to rule well? I think, pastors, let me say this to you. If you're going to rule well, you must be a spiritual man. Filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the fruits of the Spirit. You need to be a man that's molded into the image of Christ, a man who walks with God, a man who's a serious student of the Word, a man of prayer. To the people in the church, remember this. If a pastor is going to rule, that's what he's called to do. Those who are in that position, people in that position as pastors, they make decisions. They sometimes have to discipline. Pastors set the agenda. They make plans. They determine the directions of the church, the nature of the ministry. There are times they have to say no. There are times they say, this is not right now, or we can't do this. I had someone come to me over the years who came to me, always had great and grandiose ideas, but the things he wanted us to do, it wasn't possible that we could do it now. We didn't have the money or the ability to do some of the things I wanted to do. And so this person got upset with me. Said, the pastor doesn't listen to me. He's not approachable. When I came back to me, I said, are you serious? My door is always open. I've listened to everything you had to say, but it isn't possible to do some of the things you wanted us to do. But because the person didn't get their way, I was not approachable, wasn't listening. That's not true. Pastors rule. They preach the word to you. They speak the word of God to you. 1 Timothy 4:2, Paul says, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Let's take a look at that verse. Pastors, this is your responsibility. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. People today, they want pastors that comfort, encourage, tell stories, entertain them, charm them, scratch the word rebuke, reprove, exhort. If pastors get too much on that, they've crossed the line with some people. Your pastors, brothers and sisters, your pastors, if they're going to be biblical, they need to preach the Word of God. They need to take this precious book. They need to preach messages. They need to expound, be expository, and preach the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. And if they do that, there will be conviction, and there will be rebuke and reproof. That's what pastors are called to do. And if a pastor has a ministry that never cuts, that never challenges, that never convicts, he's being unfaithful to his high calling from heaven. By the way, I want to say one of the things I have really loved about this conference is that you have brought men in here that preach, that know how to preach the Word of God. Preaching is a lost art, but preach this precious book. The Bible is the Word of God, and we preach and proclaim it. We love this precious book from the Lord Jesus Christ, and the living Word is revealed in the written Word. Preach the Word. Preach the Bible from cover to cover. Though the cover is worn and pages are torn and places bear traces of tears, yet more precious than gold is this book worn and old that can shatter and scatter my fears. When I prayerfully look in this precious old book, as my eyes scan the pages I see many tokens of love from the Father above who is nearest and dearest to me. This old book is my guide. 'Tis a friend by my side. It will lighten and brighten my way, and each promise I find soothes and gladdens my mind as I read it and heed it today. We live by the Bible. It's our food. It's our meat. It's our drink. Preach the Word of God. John Flavel said this about preaching and the pastor's role as preachers. It's our calling as the bridegroom's friends to woo and to win souls to Christ, to set him forth to the people as crucified among them, to present him, that is to present Christ, in all his attractive excellencies, that all hearts might be ravished with his beauty and charmed into his arms by his sovereign love. John Flavel. And I have come to this church over the years, and I sat under the ministry of Vernon Higham, Dale Higham, and I've heard some of these men here preach, and I have been ravished by the love of Christ. They have unfolded the mysteries of grace, and they've lifted up the gospel, the great gospel of Christ, his precious blood, his imputed righteousness, and I have had my heart thrilled with what I've heard in this church and other places. This is a gift from God to have such preaching. Pastors need to set an example before their people. That's the second thing in our text. The apostle says there, whose faith follow? If you can't follow your pastor, if there's something in his life that is so serious that you can't follow his example, then you go to him. I told you he had a right to make an appeal. Not on some petty, silly things. If there is some major, glaring, moral concern that you can't follow your pastor, then go and talk to him about that. Don't talk to others. Don't take it into the flock, but take it up to him and to the Lord. But more often than not, when someone says, I can't follow my pastor, it's not because of some major doctrine, some heresy, or some more problem. It's usually over some minor, insignificant little thing. Pastors, you set an example for your flock, for your people. They're going to follow you to glory. When you live your life and you're preparing your heart and you're trying to get things ready for ministry and preaching, never forget you are the channel that God is using to lead people to glory. I had a young man came over to study with me for a couple of years, wanted to work in our church and wanted to learn from me. Was preparing for ministry, and we went through all sorts of things to train, help this young man. Taught him how to do funerals and weddings and how to hold deacons meetings, elders meetings, committee meetings, church business meetings, We talked about how to prepare sermons and how you counsel and all the different things. We talked about preaching and how to put together sermons. We worked on a lot of things. We taught theology and all these different things. And one day the young man came to me and said this. I was somewhat shocked. He said, Pastor Dickey, I learned all these things. Listen to them all. Is that it? What is almost like I've got it down. That's what else is it? Is got to be something else. I mean, it can't just be that. You know, didn't quite say it that way, but that's what was implied. And I just kind of looked and I said, "Is that it?" I said, "You know what the hardest thing is for any minister? You know the hardest thing for any minister? The greatest challenge you're going to face? Anybody can do a funeral, a wedding. Anybody can put together a sermon, and if they're with all the sermon helps online and all the different things, anybody can get up and I suppose, yak in front of a church. Anybody can do that, I suppose. But it takes a God-anointed man who has a divine calling to know the intricacies of what it means to walk with God, to be a faithful shepherd. And the hardest thing for any pastor, the hardest thing, the most important thing, is to day after day after day, week after week after week, month after month, and year after year, to walk with God in holiness. And to that young man, I said, you have no idea of the long road ahead and how challenging it will be for you to be faithful to your King. Set an example over your people. They're going to follow you to glory. Pastors watch over the souls of their church. Pastors are to be alert for doctrinal errors. Like I saw that man passing a book out in our church that was subverting our church and leading us away from biblical worship. Pastors need to be alert for the presence of wolves that come in amongst the flock. They need to be alert for signs of spiritual declension in the church. They need to go to the throne of grace and say to the Father in heaven, Heavenly Father, my people, this church is dead. And Lord, they are distracted. They're being, some of them, deceived. They think they're saved, they're not. And Father in heaven, they need a fresh touch from heaven. They need you. They need your spirit. They need revival. Pastors need to have the ability to be able to see these things. Paul said to the elders at Ephesus, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Pastors must be tender men. And every faithful pastor that I know, they know what it is to get on their knees before God. And they know what it is to have a sleepless night. They know what it is to weep over souls. But these are the four responsibilities in our text. Pastors rule, they speak the word, they set examples, they watch. But there are other things that we come to, and I want to come to my second point. What are some of these other responsibilities that we have in Scripture for pastors to follow? My brothers in the ministry, here are some things. Jesus gathered his disciples in the upper room before he was crucified, before he was betrayed. And he said this that last night, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. Like I told you the other night, I was not prepared coming out of college and preparation for ministry to walk into the whirlwind of what I would face. I was prepared to fight the world, the flesh, and the devil. I had no idea that my deepest wounds would come from those who called themselves brothers and sisters in the Lord. I had no idea that I would be wounded in the house of my friends. I had no idea that I'd face the kind of betrayal, the kind of accusations, the bombastic speech, the hate, the looks that people gave me. I had no idea I'd face these sort of things, but there was a verse in the Bible that was a great comfort to me. When God called his servant Jeremiah, he says this, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, God speaking to Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. And whatever I command thee, thou shalt speak. And then he says this, Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. The Lord says, I knew thee. I sanctified thee, I ordained thee, I sent thee, and I am with thee. But he said, be not afraid of their faces. As a young pastor, I had no idea of the power, the satanic power of the scowl, of the countenance of a rebellious, wicked man or woman who would sit in the pews and look at me with hate in their eyes. The proverbial phrase, if looks could kill, I'd be dead. I found the most difficult thing to handle in all those attacks was to go into a preaching service with my heart on fire for the glory of God, wanting to win souls, expound the scriptures, be a blessing to people, and see people out there that looked at me with hate. With contempt. I had people that would sit with their arms like this, they'd glare at me and then look off to the wall. It was unbelievable. It's not anything unusual, is it? Because the Lord said to Jeremiah, Be not afraid of their faces, their countenance, for I am with thee. Well, he's telling us we're to love. So I had these people. You will have people that will attack you. And what is our responsibility? We're to love these people. They're sheep. If they prove not to be sheep, if they have to be disciplined or if they leave, sometimes you say, are they really sheep? Do they really know the Lord? How could they act this way? But until they prove otherwise, incorrigible, rebellious, difficult people, we need to love as best we can. We need to be forgiving, forbearing, and patient. I had a woman in my church who was bipolar. And I knew her mental condition, that she wasn't always in her right mind. I've got a daughter who's bipolar, so I understand, I know what that is. Without her medication, she really struggles, and she's the sweetest Christian. But this woman came into my office one day, and she had the information on our membership book, and she came in front of one of our elders, and she said to me, she says, Pastor Dickey, now you understand, I understand where she's coming from. She's not always in her right mind. And she came in and very boldly said, You are a heretic. Now, that's a little bit unnerving on a Sunday morning before I'm going to preach. You are a heretic. I said, why? She says, because you say in your membership book that you have to be baptized in order to be saved. And I said, no, I don't say that. You know, I believe that salvation is all of grace. And she said, it says it here. I said, well, where did it say here? She said, I can't find it, but I know it's there. Well, at that point, my elder, he spoke up. He says, you don't come into this office, he should have not spoken, you don't come into this office and say that about our pastor. You know what she said to him? I don't need to talk to you. I love her. And people that sometimes give us heartaches, we learn to love. We learn to forgive. We learn to forbear. We learn to be patient. We learn to die to self. Sometimes people have to be disciplined. Sometimes, if we do it in love. Sometimes they have to be corrected. Sometimes they'll leave us. But until they prove otherwise, when someone is a bit incorrigible or unkind, we do the best we can to pick them up in our arms and to carry them. Carry them even if they're kicking and screaming. We do the best we can. These are people that need to get to glory. It's not just the easy families, the easy people. We carry them all. And bear the burdens of all. Pastors need to be men of prayer. I read a book on prayer not many years ago by one of the great authors on prayer, E.M. Bounds, and it was so convicting. Luther prayed 3 hours a day. This guy prayed 8 hours a day. I mean, who can live up to those great examples? But we do know the importance of prayer. Spurgeon said, a prayerless soul is a Christless soul. And when Saul got converted on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, verse 11, they said, behold, he prayeth. One of the signs of life is prayer, and pastors must be men of prayer, where they spend time in the Word, in prayer, praying for their people, pleading at the throne of grace. Acts chapter 6, verse 4, when it talked about the appointment of deacons, as they justified the need for deacons, they said, but we will give ourselves continually to the ministry of prayer and the Word. Pastors, you must be men of prayer. Now, here's a mistake I made as a young pastor. I hope you men never make this. I would look at my first couple of churches, and I thought, I want to be an example. I want to identify with our people. And so I thought, I'm going to throw myself and do all sorts of things and work so hard. So if a guy was building a house, I'd say, can I help? I'll go over, and I'm not a builder, but I would spend days sometimes, hours helping. If a guy was putting on a roof, I want to show him, I'm there with you. And I'd put on a roof. I'd cut the grass. I'd pull the weeds. I'd do this. I'd do that. And then it hit me one day, you are wasting your time. You're to be called to pray and to be in the Word, but that's not the way to do it. Pastors need to love their sheep, pray for their sheep. They need to study God's Word. They need to be students of the Scriptures. They need to be deep in these things. When you talk about studying the Word of God, how is it with your study with the Scriptures, your Bible reading? Do you read the Bible, pastors, through every year? Do you have a love for the Word? I love the Word, and I sometimes think I'm in it a lot until I'm around those that seem to set the bar so high. My dear mentor, Pastor Tipton, is a man who just loves the Word of God. Robert Sumner, an American evangelist, tells a story of a man who was severely injured in a terrible explosion. The man's face was burned badly. He lost both hands and lost his eyesight. He could not see, and he had no hands. But he loved the Word of God, this man. And this evangelist tells how this man discovered that he could read the Bible with his tongue through Braille. And every year, he would read through the Bible using his tongue. Pastors need to visit their flock. Now, the bigger the church gets, the more difficult it is. Sometimes we get our elders and deacons to help out. People need comfort. They need encouragement. They need spiritual care and counsel. You see, people need the Lord. Now, there are times when someone might say, I was sick, I was wounded, I was tired, I was lonely, I was hungry, I was thirsty, and Pastor, you weren't there. Sometimes they can make accusations that are just totally baseless, and you say, you know, you're not being fair. But there are times when someone might say that, and you say, be honest, you know what? You're right. I missed that. But here's the thing. If you go to your, don't get bitter. Don't get upset. My pastor didn't call me. He didn't under. There are people that sometimes things I don't even know about it until days later. Communicate with your pastor if you need a visitor call. Let him know that there's, he may not know that. And sometimes pastors get so busy, they get so distracted that they might inadvertently make a mistake and forget. We're human. There are people that walk through the door of a narthex of our church. They'll be filing by and they'll say this, that. And if I don't have time to write it down, I can walk away and then forget something that someone said to me. And then later they get upset. Don't do that. Brothers and sisters, don't put your pastor on trial like that. They will forget. They will make mistakes. But go to them privately. Don't go into the flock and tell people. Go to them and tell them what your concerns are. And pastors, if we do make a mistake along the way, then ask for forgiveness and say you're sorry. But here's the thing I'd say. If anyone in the church, something's happened and you have an offense, don't let that thing fester. It's not worth a fight. It's not worth a battle. Pastors need to visit, and they need to do it with grace and love. Walk in the Spirit. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? J. Oswald Smith said, I walked alone with Jesus in a fellowship divine. Nevermore can earth allure me. I am his, and he is mine. In the darkness and the shadows, With the Savior I have trod, sweet indeed have been the blessings since I've walked alone with God. Walking with God is one of the hardest things for pastors to do if they're going to do it consistently. Pastors need to live a holy life. Robert Murray McShane said, a holy minister is an awesome weapon in the hands of God. Pastors are to hold fast the things that matter. Hebrews 4:14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Pastors, in many ways, are the last defense in a church. You've got elders, and you've got deacons, and you've got other people, but pastors have a massive responsibility to hold fast. They need to hold fast to the great doctrines of the faith, the biblical standards, the line of separation, the ancient landmarks that must not be tampered with. Pastors hold fast these lines of demarcation from compromise and worldliness, because it's so easy for people to make these little compromises and make exceptions, and slowly the church moves away from the great landmarks of the great preachers, the great things of the past. The old paths, the old doctrines, the old ways, the integrity of the church, its purity, pastors in many ways are that last defense. They have to hold fast. If pastors do not hold fast in the church, churches wander, they stray. A pastor needs to be able to say no. Pastor, here's this new song. Pastor, here's this. Why can't we do that? Why can't we do that? Pastors got to be able to say, based on firm convictions, no. And do it kindly, but no. Pastors need to hold fast. They need to be men of zeal. A lazy minister is ashamed of his calling and a disgrace to his Lord. Augustine said, when the Lord comes, if he comes, I hope he'll find me either preaching or praying when he comes for me. Pastors have to have a passion for Christ. How do you keep the fires burning and not go stale and go dry and just run on empty? You have got to get alone with the Lord and keep the passions and the fires burning. Do you know how to keep your heart on fire with God? That's a great work. Finally, pastors need to defend the faith. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asks you a reason for the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. Now stop and think. I've given you a list of things that pastors are to do. Rule, speak and preach the word, set an example, watch, love the sheep, pray, study God's word, visit, walk in the Spirit, live a holy life, hold fast, work hard, be zealous, be passionate for Christ, defend the faith. Who is sufficient for these things? Who can do? This is our calling, and we throw our heart into it. You want to find fault with me or your pastor? You'll find fault, because we're frail creatures. But who is sufficient for these things? It doesn't take very much effort to find fault with anyone. Let us be loving and forbearing. But pastors, these are the things that God's called you to do. Now, very quickly, the dangers that you must avoid. Dangers in your lives that you must avoid. Number one, and I have to go quickly here, avoid the barrenness of an empty soul. The life of a pastor must be one of dwelling deep in the Word and fellowship with God. Ministers, if they're going to be with God and if they're going to dwell deep, they need to put their roots down and they need to be men who know what it means to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. And pastors, if you don't understand what I'm saying here, dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, then question your call to ministry. You know what I'm talking about. Pastors must dwell in the secret place of the Most High. J. Oswald Sanders said, the man who desires to grow spiritually and intellectually must be constantly at his books. The Bible is number one, but we are at our books. Spurgeon said, master those books you have, read them thoroughly, bathe in them until they saturate you, read and reread them, masticate them and digest them. Let them go into your very soul. Peruse a book several times and make notes and analyze it. A student must find that his mental constitution is more affected by one book thoroughly mastered than by 20 books skimmed. Avoid the barrenness of an empty life. Avoid the barrenness of a busy life. Pastors can get so busy that they can hide their backslidden life behind a busy facade. Here's one. Pastors must avoid the temptation to lose sight of what's most important. What is most important in your ministry? Just stop. I'm going to ask you, pastors, don't yell it out, but just think about it. What is the most important thing in your ministry? Is it not preaching Christ and living for the glory of God? Pastors must avoid the temptation to be lazy. Pastors must avoid the lust for praise and the acceptance of men. They must not be people pleasers. Paul said this, "For I do not persuade men or God. Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." And Spurgeon warned this. I'm going to end on this warning by Spurgeon. "This haunts me," what Spurgeon said. These are things that pastors should avoid. Spurgeon said this to ministers. "How shall we describe the doom of an unfaithful minister? And every unearnest minister is unfaithful. I would infinitely prefer to be consigned as a murderer of men's bodies than a destroyer of men's souls. Let us pray to be found faithful always and ever. God grant that the Holy Spirit may make and keep us so." My brothers in Christ as ministers, Spurgeon says, how can we even begin to describe the doom of an unfaithful minister who had a barren life, hid his backslidden life around a busy life, who wasn't holy, who didn't pray, who didn't work with God? So it's an awesome thing. The Apostle Paul says this in the Scriptures. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." We've not reached it yet, have we? We're still pressing on to glory. We forget the things behind. We keep pressing on ahead. There are great challenges to be a pastor. Dear people, you got a pastor, love your pastor. Love his wife. Be kind to the pastor's kids. I know the scars they can bear. If you have a tendency to want to get upset or take an offense, slay it. Mortify it. Don't do it. It's not worth having a fight or a battle to kill the influence, the joy, the spirit of God in the church. Don't do it. But get behind your pastors. And my dear brothers, just know who you are. Know that you've been called by God to this great, great opportunity to serve Christ. G.K. Chesterton wrote up a poem once called The Donkey Poem. He said, "When forest walked and fishes flew and figs grew on a thorn, some moment when the moon was blood, then surely I was born." It's the donkey talking. "With monstrous head and sickening bray and ears like errant wings, the devil's walking parody of all four-footed things, the tattered outlaw of the earth of ancient crooked will, scourge, beat, deride me, I am dumb, I keep my secret still." And then the donkey says this, "Fools, I also had my hour, one far, fierce hour and sweet. There was a shout about my head and palms beneath my feet." There's many a man in hell today. There'll be many a person in hell in the future who would give their entire life, everything, if they but could have had the privilege of being that donkey that carried Jesus into Jerusalem. Pastors, you are, in a sense, like that donkey. You carry on your heart, in your soul, you carry the Lord Jesus, his gospel, his message to those in your church. You have a great and a high privilege. And you, as a called pastor, are one of a thousand. You are God's servant, and never forget that. Father in heaven, bless the pastors. May they be faithful in their calling. May they take their responsibilities seriously. Bless the people in the church that they'll love their pastors, that they'll support them and not take up offense quickly with them. Lord, may your Holy Spirit take your word, bless it to our hearts, and we'll give you praise and glory for Jesus' sake. Amen.